So we have this ongoing debate about Hallmark, and I'll confess, I like some of them too. They're sort of fun. The problem is they're the exact same plot. Any of you guys, ladies, you're fine with it, but you guys, you notice it's the exact same plot every time. Now, I don't want to mess up your Christmas movie binging for the week, but Hallmark movies always go down this road. Someone is unexpectedly taken from the big city to some small village somewhere that's all decked out where the whole city goes crazy over Christmas. While there, they run into some guy, because it's always a girl that leaves, runs into some guy that they fall in love with. Somewhere along the line, another guy comes back from the city to mess it up, and then that throws this relationship into problems. But then you find out there's nothing there. He goes back home, and then the couple ends up together, and then within 2 to 3 days or less than a week, this person is all of a sudden like marrying this person and in love with their whole family, and everybody's just having a great time, and everything goes on happily ever after. Whew. Sorry, I just ruined every Christmas Hallmark movie. But I want to tell you this morning, Christmas Hallmark, they're fun, but I think they put in our minds an image of what a perfect life should look like and what a perfect Christmas has got to look like. And sadly, a lot of people experience something quite less than a Hallmark Christmas, especially this time of year. Listen to this 24-year-old young lady named Caitlin for a moment. No, it's not my Caitlin. Every year, there's extra pressure to be happy, to have love surround you, and for me, it feels like the loneliest because of this. The media creates this perfect vision of a family Christmas, and it's an ideal that has hung over me and made me very miserable. My depression and my anxiety always gets worse in December. For way too many people, their holiday season is less than a perfect Hallmark holiday. With all the lights and all the merrymaking and all the cheery things that are going on, new romance and love budding in the air, fresh Christmas cookies, quaint villages all decked out for this season. In the midst of this, there's a lot of people who go through a lot of turmoil because their life doesn't look like the perfect life that they should be having. The original Christmas story was not nearly that glamorous, and we tend to forget that. Because not only do we make our Christmas season a Hallmark movie, but we also make the manger a Hallmark manger. And we want it to look nice and tidy and clean and neat. But when we begin to go back into that story, when we begin to dig into it, we find out that this manger scene, this original story was anything but tidy, was anything but quaint, was anything that, like, Hallmark would want anything to do with it. Well, a few weeks ago, I mentioned Shakespeare's quote that all the world's a stage and all the men and the women merely players. They have their exits and they have their entrances. Well, the major players in the Christmas story have to be Mary, Joseph, and of course, baby Jesus. As we travel back to Bethlehem once again this morning, I want you to rediscover two of the biggest stars in this Christmas drama. We're going to spend some time this morning looking at Mary and Joseph. These two young kids are just getting started in their lives. Their futures look so bright as they've fallen in love, were preparing for marriage, but everything began to change and all their plans began to unravel when God actually stepped in. And when God began to move in their lives and things went from rosy and Hallmarky to all of a sudden chaos and difficulties and hardships. And they had some pretty big obstacles ahead of them in that very first Christmas. This morning, I want to go back to Matthew's account. We've been looking a lot at Luke, but I want to go to Matthew's account and read from the story of Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this account, and as we look at these two young people, Mary and Joseph, they were just teenagers at this time, Father, I pray that you give us insight and that you help us to see that even in the midst of chaos, you are there. Even when our lives seem to be going crazy, seem to be out of control, seem to be filled with hardship and pain and difficulty, you are there. So God, lead us this morning in the study of your word. Amen. I do have one other announcement that just came into my head. If you haven't noticed, we're not doing a children's program this morning. Please be in prayer for Stephanie. Her daughter's been having some problems. She was down on a choir concert in Florida at Disney World, passed out for a couple hours. They took her to the hospital, and Stephanie had to make a flying trip to Florida Friday, I think it was, Friday. So we're postponing the kids' program. She said all's good to go for next Sunday, so we're going to do the program next Sunday, which is fine. I want to invite you back because we're going to wrap up back to Bethlehem by looking at the wise men next Sunday, so we're very much still in the Christmas season next Sunday. So just wanted to let you know that if you're like, hey, aren't the kids doing something? Let's jump back into this. Joseph had some problems. If someone was to ask you, this is sort of interesting, I never really thought about this before. If someone was to ask you to play the role of Joseph in a Christmas drama, it really isn't a compliment because Joseph does not have a speaking part. Did you know Joseph never says anything in Scripture? It's never recorded. Now, we hear that, you know, the Bible reveals God speaking to him, the angels speaking to him, that reveals his dreams and what he was thinking and what was in his heart, but the Bible never says that Joseph ever spoke a word. He was a silent player in all of this. Now, some of you may be thinking, some of you ladies may be thinking, that's an awesome husband, you know, quiet, never says a word. But Joseph was a quiet character, a quiet person in this whole scene when you look at the scriptures. And one of the first things we discover about Joseph is that he was looking forward to and he was preparing for marriage. Now, guys, do you remember, and I'm talking to the men, do you remember when you were thinking about marrying your sweetheart? Are you thinking about, you know, how am I going to provide for her? Where are we going to live? What's it going to be like starting a family? You know, what's it going to be like married to her all day long, all week long, all year long? And those thoughts flood your mind. And I'm sure if you're any other red-blooded American guy or any red-blooded man, you're also thinking, whoa, what's that first night going to be like? You know, we sort of like holding hands, we like kissing a little bit, but whoa, that's going to be awesome. And you can think, Joseph was in this prep mode. He was thinking about all these things, you know, about being with Mary and preparing for Mary. And then all of a sudden, the unthinkable happens. The first thing that we discover about Joseph is that his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. This is the first time Joseph's mentioned here. Because we know the rest of the story, the tail end of that statement is huge for us. She is with child through the Holy Spirit, but you have to understand, they didn't understand the Holy Spirit back then. The Holy Spirit wasn't prevalent like the Holy Spirit is now. Remember, Jesus said that when I leave, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Jews were not accustomed to the Holy Spirit doing things and things like this happening, and nobody's ever gotten pregnant without a guy around. That's never happened. And the very first thing we see about Joseph is he is having to deal with a situation where this lady that he loves, that he's betrothed to, has apparently done the unthinkable and is now pregnant. And it's not his child. Now, if you were in Joseph's shoes, guys, what would you be thinking right now? What would be running through your mind? Your fiance's pregnant. She claims she's not had sex with anyone. And you might be thinking she's crazy, she's lost her mind. You might be thinking, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And of course, you'd probably be calling off the engagement, even if it was a week or two before the wedding. Your fiance's gotten pregnant, and it's not your child. And I'm not going to deal with this. Well, Joseph did what any red-blooded man would do. He set out to divorce her. Now, to help you understand this, in Jewish culture, they did things a little differently than we do. Because I've watched so many Hallmark movies in the last couple weeks, I'm very accustomed to how we do things. We date, we fall in love, we get a ring and get engaged, and we get married. Sort of the system. It's our American system. In Jewish culture, though, things were a little different. For one, a lot of marriages in Jewish culture, as they still are in Pakistan, unbelievable, when Michelle and I went over there, they have arranged marriages. And so mom and dad pick out the bride or the husband. Now, chances are, Mary and Joseph, they may have had an arranged marriage because they were in the same little village, same little town. Mary and Joseph might have known each other. Mom and dad might have saw, you know, Mary and Joseph together and think, oh, they make a great couple. And here's what would then transpire. They didn't date like we would date. The parents would get together. They would have some discussions. I see that your son likes my daughter, and I see that your daughter likes my son. And they would sit down over dinner, and they might start making some bartering agreements. It's a very commonplace in this culture. And so, okay, I'll trade your daughter for 2 cows. No, I want 2, you know, 3 cows. You know, okay, we'll up it to 3, but then you got to kick in, you know, some house or something, or some bedding and furniture. And, you know, and they get into this bartering, and this period of time was now called betrothal. They were committed to be married. So sort of like our engagement, but it was actually a lot further down the road, because once you entered into this betrothal period, this is a contractual part of Jewish marriage. And so exchanges are being made. Bartering is happening. The man, Joseph, in this case, would possibly be building onto his parents' home, because they didn't go and buy a new house and property and acreage and build a whole new thing. No, he would build onto his parents' house, and they would actually have an area of that house that would be theirs. And so Joseph was busy about this. So in this betrothal period, all of these plans, all these preparations are being made for the wedding and for the eventual marriage that is going to take place. It was contractual, so you couldn't just walk away from it. I mean, when you are engaged, the only thing you walk away from is a ring. You know, you give a ring back or something, but by and large, you can walk away from an engagement. Not a betrothal. And in Jewish culture, this betrothal period would actually only end in divorce. So it's sort of like just being married. Now, eventually you go through the betrothal, all that contractual stuff's being done, and the climax of this whole time period is the wedding ceremony. If you've watched The Chosen, you saw how important the wedding ceremony is in the first series. You know, it was this big shindig where all the families and everybody comes together, and it was a major thing. This is when everything in this marriage is now finalized, and it all culminated in the final act of consummating the marriage. So until all that's happened, this couple is not married. They're there, they're close, they had to get divorced to get out of this at this point. And this is where Joseph found himself. They were all the way down the road. They were in this betrothal period. And Joseph, at this point, after what he'd heard, was going to call the whole thing off. I'm not going to go through with this. I don't know what in the world's going on in her head. I don't know to believe her or not to believe her. I just know that's not my baby, so she's had to have adultery to have this happen. You know, I don't know what's going on. It was a great offense, especially in the betrothal period, if a man stepped out on a lady, but even in Jewish culture, a greater offense if the lady stepped out on the man during the betrothal. She was only to share her body with him, and he was only to share his body with her. And now somebody's broken that covenant. It's reprehensible in Jewish culture. So much so that if you broke that covenant as a lady, not as a guy, and I'm sorry, ladies, culture just wasn't fair. If you broke that covenant as a lady, the punishment for that was stoning. Now listen to have a little bit more of this problem. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And I think that sentence there reveals so much about Joseph's heart. He had a great love for Mary. He was wounded very deeply. He was going to do what righteously he was supposed to do. So now you have your love for this lady, but you have the righteous thing that you're supposed to do. And I'm sure he was in quite a chaos and quite a dilemma and quite a problem here. He wanted to be an upstanding Jewish man, but yet he still loved her. And so his resolution, we'll just do this quietly so nobody has to know. We'll keep it under the radar. I don't want to see Mary hurt. I don't want her to be thrown on the streets. So we're just going to be quiet about this. Let's jump to the other side, because you think Joseph had problems. Not only did Joseph have problems, but so did Mary. In fact, I might say her problems were going to get a lot bigger. The good news for Mary, when we go over to Luke's account of the story, Mary actually got to hear about the news of her pregnancy from Gabriel, one of God's major angels. She actually got to talk back to Gabriel, and they had dialogue a little bit, which is really nice. And at least for Mary, she didn't get the surprise didn't end up, you know, just coming out of the blue. She had a little bit of time to process what was going on here. Well, God sent his angel to tell her of the great news, but this still created a big problem for Mary. And I'm sure it didn't take too long for the reality of what that angel revealed to her to come to her mind. And I'm sure as she went over to Joseph's home and saw him working hard on the family house to make an addition for her once they were married, it probably sent shivers down her spine. How do I tell him? When do I tell him? What if he doesn't believe me? In fact, Luke 2:29 says it, Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And once the angel tells her what's going to happen, she then asks, how will this be since I'm a virgin? So she's getting a little confused here. And then as the angel was about to leave Mary, she said this, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. It wasn't a whoop, whoop, God's chosen me. Yeah! It was a uh-oh. Now what are we going to do? This could be a problem. In fact, the very next verse after that says that Mary hurriedly got up and headed over to her relative's house in Judea, and she entered Zechariah's home to meet her good friend and good relative, Elizabeth, who, by the way, was also pregnant with somebody. Bonus points here. Does anybody know who Elizabeth's pregnant with? John the Baptist. Mary had a serious problem. On one hand, how incredible that she had been chosen by God. But on the other hand, how in the world am I going to break this news to my fiance? And how in the world am I going to explain this to my mom, my dad, his parents, our neighbors, our relatives? What if they stone me? She knew the punishment. What if they stone me? Probably 1,000 questions were racing through her mind. So let's take a look at a first solution here. Eventually, Mary goes back to Nazareth after a visit at Elizabeth's home. And eventually, she does tell Joseph the news. Thus, we have the account of Matthew chapter 2. And sure enough, Joseph responds as expected and was by law going to make plans to divorce or being hurt, disappointed, bewildered, and confused. Just can't believe the news that Mary was telling him was true. But even in that, God showed up. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So the first ho-oh is now over. Mary and Joseph have cemented their relationship with one another. God has talked to Joseph and revealed to him that God is doing all of this. Mary is telling the truth. Mary's probably, whew, you know, I'm glad we got over that hurdle. And then all of a sudden, if that wasn't enough, my mom always used to say, out of the fire, out of the pan, and out of the frying pan and into the fire. Ever heard that? And this is exactly what happens next. So they got through this big first hurdle. Okay, we're going to figure this out. You know, Mary, I'm not going to ditch you. We're going to stay together. I'm going to be your husband. You're going to be my wife. We're going to keep going down this road. But then the unthinkable happens. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting child. So out of the frying pan and into the fire. So Mary and Joseph go from one major problem, one major chaos moment, to another one. So the wedding plans are back on. Joseph's now finishing up the house. They're getting ready to move forward with all this betrothal, going to the marriage and to the wedding. Joseph's not chosen divorce. He's decided, nope, I'm going to follow what God's told me. I'm going to follow what God's leading me in. I'm going to stick with Mary. So then they ended up getting this news. Well, while you're pregnant, you got to go back to Bethlehem. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. Here's an interesting question. Was Joseph and Mary married when they were in the manger? According to Luke, no. Matthew says he took her home as his wife, but wife is a big, long process. Once you get that betrothal, you're in the wife period here, husband period. But Luke says, no, they were still simply pledged to be married. Because remember, in Jewish culture, for the wedding and the marriage to be cemented and complete, you had to go through all that betrothal, through the ceremony process, and you had to consummate the marriage. And what did Joseph commit not to do? Finish the marriage. Not until Jesus was born. Now let that run through your mind a little bit and think about all the complications that's going to cause. So here comes Mary down into Bethlehem, who's far enough along, she can't hide this anymore. And because they're having to go down to Bethlehem, the reason they're going down there, by the way, Rome would do this. They would take census for two reasons: to figure out who can serve in our army and how much should we charge people. Jews were exempt from military service for Rome, and so the only reason they had to go to Bethlehem was so they could get a tax bill. Yay! How would you like that? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Wouldn't it be awesome if you all had to go back to your hometown to pay your tax bill? By the way, we found out in that Sunday a little tidbit of cool information. There is only one person that I know of that's been born in Valley City. There are no original Valley City residents except for Winston. Everybody else was born in Medina, Parma. You were born somewhere else. You weren't born in Valley City. You know, now there might be some old timers, hey, I was, okay. But by and large, you're born somewhere else. But Winston, we found out, he could come back to Valley City to pay his taxes. Yay, when he gets older. So here's Mary and Joseph traveling. She's quite pregnant by this point, and they're going back to Bethlehem. Why? It's his hometown. Now, what does that mean? Who's there? All his relatives. And all of Mary's relatives. So here comes Mary and Joseph. They are not all the way married yet. She's quite pregnant, and she's now going to have to face all the relatives, the extended family, the cousins, the aunts, the uncles, all the other people that are down in Bethlehem that know them. I'm telling you, out of the frying pan and into the fire. I don't know about you, but this is not sounding like a great Hallmark movie. Not in any way, shape, or form. Either way, these were two young people. And by the way, before you think they were in their 40s or something, no, they were probably right at 20, somewhere in that age. They were young people. So here they are, two disgraced Jews coming from the northern territories down to the southern territories because of this edict. And all the Jews would know, she pregnant, but that ain't her husband yet. Now think about this for a minute. If you were going to go to Niagara Falls and this was you were betrothed, your spouse is pregnant, and you're going to vacation in Niagara Falls, nobody would care because nobody would know you. But what about coming into your family Christmas dinner that way? That's Mary and Joseph's situation. Not pleasant. Now, if all the above isn't bad enough, this is sort of a sad story, isn't it, if you really think about it? It's going to get better. It's going to get better. If all the above isn't bad enough, now the situation gets even thicker. They arrive at Bethlehem, and they can't find a place to stay. They end up in the stable, and as we looked at last week, that might not have been the worst thing in the world, but here things get even worse. It might not have been the worst place to stay, but all of a sudden, Mary's water breaks, and this baby's coming. It's time for Jesus to be born. And staying in the stable possibly would not be the most wonderful place for this to happen. Manageable, yes, but maybe not the best place. But this is where Jesus is born. And here's the neat thing about this whole encounter that we look at today. In each of these things, don't miss one truth. God was with him. He didn't abandon him. He didn't leave him in the midst of the chaos. He didn't say, oh, by the way, Mary, you're going to get pregnant. Good luck with that. We'll see you in 9 months. He was with them through every step of the way. Look at this. But after he considered this, Joseph's going to divorce her. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. When Elizabeth, let's go back to Mary's story. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb, John the Baptist, leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. God was with Mary, giving her assurance. If that wasn't enough, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened that the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about that child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But catch this, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. God was with her. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I find it so fascinating that at the point of incredible difficulty that both Mary and Joseph faced, God was right there. He sent an angel. He spoke in a dream. He spoke through Elizabeth. He revealed what he was doing to the shepherds. All along the way, God was in this. And while this might not have been the perfect Hallmark holiday or the perfect Hallmark Christmas card, God was in the midst of the chaos. I love that last line that I read in Luke, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. This was not easy. This was not what she had planned for in life. But through it, she was able to find God and see God's hand at work. As we come into this final week of Christmas, not everyone is going to have a perfect Hallmark holiday. Probably for many of you here, Christmas is not going to be ideal. Maybe this is the first or second year that you're going to walk through this holiday season without your mate that you celebrated this with for so many years. Maybe this is the last year, or in this last year, you found out that you're not going to have a job, or your job's being threatened unless you get poked, Maybe you're going through job difficulties, and the gifts under the tree isn't going to be as great as they were in previous years. Maybe this year the kids aren't coming home. The family isn't getting together because of restrictions or whatever, but we're not getting together. The great family traditions of the past are being ushered right out the door because of sickness, distance, work, or restrictions. I want to give you a word from that first Christmas story. Even in the midst of the chaos, God is there. Even in the midst of your chaos, God is there. Let me wrap this up with one last thought this morning. For those of you who have children today, can you remember the discussions in naming your children? Was it easy for you or hard? It was not easy for us. I think it was at Caleb that they told us, you need to figure out a name or you can't leave the hospital, and you need to leave the hospital. Was it Caleb or Caitlin? I can't remember which one it was. We looked at the baby books. We talked about all the different names. We thought about all the people in our past who had those names. Like, no, we're not naming them that, you know. We conjured up all the possible ways that mean kids on the playground could make fun of that name. You know, so we're running, just trying to figure out all this name and how, you know, how is this supposed to work for this kid for the rest? What we're going to do, he's going to be stuck with for the rest of his life, you know. So we don't want to mess this one up. I mean, right out of the gate, you have to pick a name for your baby. I mean, come on, that's just not fair. Do you realize that out of all the discussions and all the hardships that Mary and Joseph faced, they never had to have one fight over a name of this baby? They never entered into that discussion. They weren't traveling down to Bethlehem. So, Mary, what do you think we should name him? I don't know. Don't call him Zach. You know, I don't like that one. You know, don't call him Billy. Nope, got too many bad Billies in our family. You know, what do we call him? You know, they never got into that discussion. Why? Because God came and said, Joseph, and it was always a guy's right. Joseph, this is what you're going to call him. You're going to call him Jesus. He's going to save my people from their sins. They're going to save our people, the people, from their sins. But even before God revealed this to Joseph, way back in the Old Testament, there was this prophet, and he already named this baby too. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel. And why? Because God is with us. Emmanuel and Jesus, the two names given to this baby. If you're going through chaos this week, don't forget Jesus' name. Think about that. Don't forget his name, Emmanuel. You're not in this alone. God isn't backing off and saying, "Whoo, you messed up. Good luck with that." No, God's right there. If you're hurting from pain, if you're hurting from sickness, if you're hurting from loss, Emmanuel, God is with you. God is with us. But don't forget the name Jesus, too, because Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins. And maybe some of the chaos you're in is because of what you've done. And you've done some things that's caused you some problems. Don't get too far down, because Jesus came to save a person just like you. And maybe you haven't done some things and the sin of others. You know, we never sin. Catch this. You never sin in isolation. You never sin in isolation. When you sin, it always affects somebody else. And maybe, I'm going to, you know, mess around with my wife a little bit. Tell that to your grandkids who don't have a grandma and grandpa. That's one. It always affects. And maybe you're dealing with the chaos because of somebody else's mess and somebody else's choice. Jesus didn't come just to save a person from their sin. He came to save us from our sins. And so Jesus can come and save you even from somebody else's mess and somebody else's sin that you're now stuck with. Emmanuel and Jesus. In the midst of the chaos, God is there. If this is setting up to be a less than perfect Hallmark for you, Hallmark Christmas for you, don't forget those names, Emmanuel and Jesus. Dear Father, whole time I'm preaching, I'm just looking at these gifts right here. And here's three families that are having less than a Hallmark holiday. And Father, I know that they represent a whole bunch of other families that are not having a great Hallmark holiday. And I pray through our efforts that Emmanuel and Jesus, that you may come into these homes. But even more than that, I pray that God, if we're going through chaos right now, if when we go to that family Christmas dinner that should be all rosy and joyful and everybody's smiling, yet we know when we enter the door, it's going to be arguments and fights and who's gotten a vaccine and who hasn't and all that political garbage. That God, if we know we're going to enter into the chaos, I pray that you'll help us remember that Emmanuel, you promised to be with us, and Jesus, you promised to save us from our sins. So God, go with us this week as we draw down to this final holy night, Christmas Eve, and then explode into the joy of a new baby being born on Christmas Day on Saturday. May you walk with us no matter what this week brings us. And Father, I know there's people in our church that are facing a lot of chaos right now. And will you be with them? And will you reassure them that you'll save them from sin? God, we want this to be a spectacular Christmas, not because it's perfect, but because you're in it.